office. Hago el poder.
Paramahansa Parivraja Kacharya Sutra Sata e Sri Bhakti Vedanta Swami Prabhupada ki Jaya Om Vishnupat Paramahansa Parivraja Kacharya Sutra Sata Sri Srimad Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Goswami Maharaj Srila Prabhupada ki Grantara Srimad Bhagavatam ki Samaveta Bhaktavrinda ki Nitai Gaur Premanandi. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Sri Shri Guru and Sri Gauranga. Glories to Srila Prabhupada. Can you tune down the volume a little bit? I think it's too... Yeah, no, and also a little bit more of bass. It's too... Está muy agudo. Narayanam namaskrityam Naram chaiva narotamam Devim sarasvatim vyasam Tato jayam nudiraye Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya So we continue reading Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 7, Chapter 10, Text Number 9.
Number 9 there?
Vimukchati yada kaman mana bho manasi sthitan tarhi eva pundarik aksha bhagavat vaya kalpate Vimunchati yada kaman manabho manasi sthitan tarhi eva pundarik aksha bhagavat vaya kalpate Vimunchati yada kaman Manavo manasi sthita tarhi eva pundarik aksha bhagavat vaya kalpate Vimunchati gives up yada whenever kamam all material desires manavaha human society manasi within the mind stitan situated tarhi at that time only eva indeed pundarika aksha. O lotus-eyed Lord, Bhagavat Vaya, to be equally as opulent as the Lord, Kalpate, becomes eligible. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. O my Lord, when a human being is able to give up all the material desires in his mind, he becomes eligible to possess wealth and opulence like yours. Purport. Atheistic men sometimes criticize a devotee by saying, if you do not want to take any benediction from the Lord, and if the servant of the Lord is as opulent as the Lord himself, why do you ask for the benediction of being engaged as the Lord's servant? Siddhar Swami comments, Bhagavat Vaya Bhagavat Saman Aishvaryaya Bhagavat Va, becoming as good as the Supreme Personality of Godhead does not mean becoming one with him or equal to him. Although in the spiritual world, the servant is equally as opulent as the master. The servant of the Lord is engaged in the service of the Lord as a servant, friend, father, mother, or conjugal lover, all of whom are equally as opulent as the Lord. This is Achintya Veda Aveda Tattva. The master and servant are different, yet equal in opulence. This is the meaning of simultaneous difference from the Supreme Lord and oneness with him. O my Lord, when a human being is able to give up all the material desires in his mind, he becomes eligible to possess wealth and opulence like yours. Mukam karoti pachalam pangulangayate grim yat kripat maham bande shri gurun dinataranam panchakalpatruvyascha kripa sindubhya evacha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare. Okay, good morning everyone. Thank you for coming to the Srimad Bhagavatam. This section of the Srimad Bhagavatam is very interesting because it shows the mentality of the pure devotee who doesn't want actually anything from Krishna besides serving him. So in this section, Prahlad Maharaj have rejected any material benediction that the Lord may want to give him. And he was praying for becoming free from material desire. So instead of expressing to the Lord all his desire, he was ashamed of presenting any material desire. And in this verse, Prahlad Maharaj is saying that when a human being is able to give up all the material desires, vimunchati yada kamam, then he becomes eligible to possess wealth and opulence like yours. Interesting. So why material desires are condemned by Prahlad Maharaj? Well, it's to make you think. Now, you can think about why material desires are wrong. Have in mind that when it comes to God or demigod of anyone who is more powerful than us, usually the human beings express their desires. For example, to the government. If Obama comes here, we may express many desires. Oh, we need to do this in the temple, etc. Any powerful person always is being, have followers, and those followers want something from them because they have opulence. And that is the same with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. We know from Bhagavad Gita that there are four type of people who approach the Lord. Who are they? You know. That's, everyone knows? Those who are more new to Krishna consciousness? Yeah. You know. Okay. Yeah, there are four kind of person who approach the Lord for material, they have a material motivation. So you have the those who are looking for wealth, the artha, the artists, those who are distressed, those who are curious, and those who are really looking, these are different than the other category. Then you have those who are looking for knowledge about the absolute truth. So most of the religions, the huge population of, the masses that follow religion, usually they want material things from their practices. It's like a business with the Lord. So that, therefore, the propaganda for religion, especially in Christianity, in some sectors of the society, of the Christian society, they promote the religion by showing how the people who are practicing that particular religion have improved their material life. So this is a testimony that God exists or is working, and the religion is good because the people who are practicing, they have a good car, they got new jobs, and they have a successful family. And when it, therefore, this kind of prayers is, this section of the Srimad Bhagavatam is very interesting because it's the opposite. So here is a devotee who is, he doesn't want to present any desire, and even he's praying to don't have any material desire. I remember in Buenos Aires, Argentina, there was a video made by a TV channel on interview. They interviewed different devotees in the temple, and they were very surprised by the. They were shocked by the response of the interview, because in contrast with the other interview that they had made to religious, other religions, in which the people were explaining that after meeting this group, my life has improved in so many ways. I have car, I have this, I have that. So when they interviewed the devotees in the temple, it was the opposite. They were telling that before meeting, the joining the devotees, they have very successful life. In particular, there was the one devotee who at that time was the temple president, he was explaining that he was a successful businessman. And now he doesn't have anything. So at this time I don't have anything, I'm just a temple president. And then another devotee also, he was telling that I have my girlfriend, I have everything that you need to be happy, but I wasn't satisfied, so I give up everything. So it was really like a shock for the people. So in this same line, Prahlad Maharaj is having the Supreme Personality of Godhead in front of him, and he doesn't want anything material. Dhruva Maharaj, he approached the Lord because he had material desire. He's representing most of the living of the religious people, that they approached the Lord to get something material. Like he wanted a kingdom. He was a child. Like any one of us may want something material. So he approached the Lord, and he was very successful. He saw the Lord. But by the time he was having the darshan of Krishna, he was already purified. He was already a pure devotee. So at that time he was very embarrassed by his material desires. So I'm gonna read the verse. So this is also very interesting. Continue. So Dhruva Maharaj's heart was pierced by the arrows of the harsh word of his stepmother, was greatly aggrieved, and thus when he fixed upon his goal of life, he did not forget her misbehavior. He did not demand actual liberation from this material world, but at the end of his devotional service, when the Supreme Personality of Godhead appeared before him, he was simply ashamed of the material demons he had in his mind. So here is described how Dhruva Maharaj, he didn't ask the Lord for liberation, but not because he didn't want liberation, because his desire was very material. He just wanted a kingdom, not even liberation. And pure devotees, they don't want even liberation. So Dhruva Maharaj, when he realizing that the pettiness of his desires, he's feeling very ashamed. And this is the characteristic of pure devotees and what Prahlad Maharaj is showing here, is that, again, the devotees, pure devotees, they are only looking for devotional service. No? Anyabila, Shita, Sunyam, so they are devoid of any material desire. So why? Again, now you may have think, why material desires are rejected? Are detrimental. For example, if I desire that you get a good amount of money so you can fill all your needs. And yeah. It might be good for you. I mean, it's my material desire that you have a happy life here. So that is bad. Not for you.
Not
So it's not detrimental. I mean, material desires can be of any kind. Like you can, like Prabhupada explained, the nectar of devotion, that the material love can be expanded from ourselves to our family, to the nation, to the whole universe. So you may have many good material desires for the benefit of everyone else. Okay. And do you have any experience of suffering because of material desires? Yes? Yeah. Or not? Yes. Yeah, so the nectar of devotion explained that there are three causes for suffering. So one is bijam, which is a material desire. From the material desire comes what comes? Papam, which means papa, means sinful reaction of vikarma, a negative reaction. And there is another cause of suffering, which is three reasons. So one is the sinful desires, material desire, because from the Veda's point of view, any desire, good or bad, if it's material, it will bring papam, sinful. So you have papam, bijam, and bijam is the desire, like the seed. Vision means seed. This is a desire that's coming, and then the desire becomes an action, which is papam. In this case, an action that goes against the principle of devotional service. Yes. The proclivity, tendency. And what is the cause of material desire? Opism. Yes, avidya. So this is the three causes. Avidya, thank you, visam, and papam. So the process of bhakti deals with ignorance, and the process of jnana deals with material desire, with vision, and the process of karma deals with papam. So the masses of people who practice religion, they are looking for ways to counteract sinful activities. So that's karmakanda, basically. Like you are careful of not committing sin. So you are very afraid. Like, for example, if you offer food to Krishna with a mentality of karma, kanda, then you offer because you don't want to eat sin. So you don't want to get in trouble. Therefore, you practice religion. But for the jnani, they work more with the desire, because I know that even if you counteract your sinful activities, still you have the desire. So in order to counteract the desire, study the material world, and in order to invoke detachment. So that's why they rationalize everything. Like, for example, when we start practicing spiritual life, we learn this way to counteract the sinful, the material desire. So we learn that this is temporary, you know, like, why my goal in life should be to have a great amount of money. Anyways, I will lose everything. All this kind of thinking of why I should be attracted to the opposite sex. All the explanation that the scripture gives us about that. But even though, still there will be something wrong. So what is wrong? Even if you avoid material desires and you say, okay, I don't want to do anything with this material world or with material life. I don't want to have any social commitment. I just want to live in a temple and maybe study scriptures and do my meditation. And I don't want to be entangled with, because I don't want to commit. I don't want to commit sins. The tendency to go outside remains. Okay. Yeah. What is missing if you just have that mentality? I just want to do my bhajan. Falgu vairagya. So, can you explain?
You're artificially trying to give up something that may have utility in Krishna's service.
Yes, yeah, something that you can engage in Krishna service. So, what is the mentality missing there?
Serving Krishna.
Yeah, serving the real identity. Yes. So, Krishna Nityadas. That is what Prahlad Maharaj has been saying, like in the text number 6. He said, "Oh my Lord, I am your unmotivated servant, and you are my eternal master. There is no need of our being anything other than master and servant." So this is the mentality of the Bhakti Yogi. This is the avidya. The avidya that we may have a lot of knowledge, but still avidya will remain if we don't understand that this statement by Prahlad Maharaj, that we always will be, we never will be master, we always will be servant. So that the tendency of trying to be something else beyond our nature is painful. So everything that you try that is you are not capable of doing, then you suffer. So therefore, trying to be in the position of master always end up in suffering. So even if you're jnani. So Srila Prabhupada, once he was asked by a devotee if the relationship with the spiritual master, can be something else, another in different rasas, like Sakya, besides Dasyan, no? To be the servant. And what Srila Prabhupada reply? What do you think? We may be able to have different rasas with the spiritual master?
Cannot be. It cannot be.
No? Yes, yeah, so Srila Prabhupada said, eternally you're the servant of the spiritual master. So that's just the only rasa. Prahlad Maharaj want to have that rasa also with the Lord at this point. For example, you may say that, so what happened with the Lord? Like, you have the different devotees who have different rasas with the Lord. But the rasas always are accumulative. That dasan is always there. So you serve the Lord as a lover, you serve the Lord as a friend, that you always are serving the Lord. Okay. So, just to wrap up, because it's the time. So, Prahlad, this section is showing this, what I said, the mentality of the pure devotee. In contrast, we can see with the mentality of others, transcendentalists, like take Durvasa Muni, for example. He approached the Lord because he was in trouble, and then we have the example of Dhruva Maharaj, who at the beginning he's a bhakta because he approached the Lord, but then he realized how problematic it is to have material desires, so therefore he became of the same mentality of Prahlad Maharaj, so he was very ashamed of asking for material desires. And we have the cause of suffering is material desire, vision. And the root cause of vision is ignorance. So material desire comes because we ignore, because of the ignorance of our natural position, which is to be an eternal servant. So when we forget that, many other desires come to. Prabhupada resumed the mentality saying trying to lord it over material nature, to occupy an artificial position. So this is the point. I'm sorry, it's very simple, but you can expand on that.
Thank you, Guruji. Yeah, I just had a realization of this the other day. I was at the airport, and they have something called the chapel, prayer chapel.
Chapel?
Yeah.
Where people pray?
Yeah. Sometimes I go there to chant a few rounds, finish some rounds. And I was leaving the chapel through the same door that I came in. It's like just some chairs and the altar. Sometimes they have Catholic service. And I was leaving, this man ran into me. I think he was an Indian man. But anyway, a lot of the Indians nowadays are Christian. So he told me that, if you leave this chapel by the other door, you get an indulgence. You get some type of freedom from sin. Because the Pope has made a declaration that this is a holy place. For 1 year, there's a sanction that if you leave this place, which the Pope has declared as something, he declared all places somewhere, holy places, or Tirtha. So if you leave by the other door, you'll get the benefit of removing the sinful reactions, something like that. I was like, okay. But I just finished chanting a lot of rounds. so I wasn't so worried or so concerned about mitigating my sinful actions. So I was like, okay, thank you. He was like, yeah, you can do it now. Like, why don't you just do it now? Just leave by that side. I was like, okay, that's okay. He's like, yeah, it's very easy. You can do it. And I was like, I'll keep that in mind. So my question is kind of actually, at what stage in devotional life do we actually get free from the papam, the sinful? Because even though we're chanting and we've come to Krishna consciousness, we may still not be completely on the transcendental platform. So to what extent are we experiencing sins or sinful reactions?
Well, in the first stages of sadhana bhakti, we're supposed to be free from material suffering, klesha agni. Which means that we have the understanding of how to handle material suffering doesn't mean that really that the devotee is not going to experience any suffering, but the devotee, he or she, has sufficient knowledge to don't be discouraged in his spiritual practices for that. And if you see the 64 angas of bhakti, all the activities, so just look at the four principles that Srila Prabhupada gave us, the regulative principles. So by following this sadhana bhakti, suppose we follow perfectly sadhana bhakti. If you just follow that, you master that, there is no scope for sinful activities. So you are not generating any sinful. And at the same time, that practice is so powerful that can destroy all sinful reactions, prarabdha karma and aprarabdha karma also, and even vision, the material desire. When this will be, the heart will be almost clean by when we end up the sadhana bhakti, for when we are in asakti, or we pass anartha nibriti, you know, and then we get ruchi asakti. But from the very beginning, the life of a sadhaka is a life free from sinful activity, when the sadhaka is doing sadhana. Therefore, sadhana bhakti is prophylactic, and it's very powerful. So anyone who can master sadhana bhakti is free from sin. And also has the same process, engage the senses, because sadhana bhakti is engaging the senses. So therefore, even if you have material desires, you have a way to channel them by performing activities, engaging the mind and the senses. So therefore, if we just look at Prabhupada Lilamrita, we're reading that, so later on how Prabhupada begin to engage the devotees, not by giving all kind of activities, from so the devotees were doing anything they like it before, but for Krishna, so they were traveling, they were lording over temples, book distribution, all the propensities were engaged. So Prabhupada was very active in engaging people. So that even if there are material desires, the spiritual master finds a way to engage those desires in the service. And these are the first stages. The problem is that Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur explained that even in Bhajana Kriya, when you are really practicing sadhana bhakti under the instruction of the guru, because of kutam, or psychological patterns that we have from previous life, we may indulge again in what we are trying to give up. So we may practice sadhana bhakti and then not sadhana bhakti. And when we are not practicing sadhana bhakti, we are committing sin. So Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur explained different stages in Bhajana Kriya called Anishtita Bhakti or Unsteady Bhakti. So, and that is the... It's not that sadhana bhakti doesn't give you free, doesn't free you from sinful reaction, but because we have very strong tendencies, we may take a long way stuck in Bhajana Kriya till we can reach the stage of anartha nivritti, and it depends of the mercy that one receives and also of the previous karma one has. and the intensity of the practice. Does it make sense? Do we want to say
makes
something?
Sense. Maybe if there's no other questions, I can do follow up. I think it's clear. Pretty clear.
You having the same?
I have a lot. Well, I guess it would be important to also define actually what is sin, because we can think of sin in terms of like karma kanda, where you get some pious activity, you get some sinful reaction. But in another sense, actually, sin can mean just acting a way that's displeasing to Krishna. Like in the Krishna tradition, they don't, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal. So it's a sin. So if I have envy towards someone, that could also be considered a sin. If I'm not doing anything but pure devotional service, that could be considered a sin. Anything other than very high degree of like bhava or prema, maybe, could be considered a sin because it's contrary to what Krishna wants. Krishna wants our pure love. And then I'm thinking also that it's interesting, we see in the lives of very great devotees that they also seem to suffer from like karma or something. Like we have this prayer by Lord Brahma, Tatenu Kampam Shushimikshmanam, that we see great devotees, they may be suffering some stored karma. The Parabdha karma is the manifest. Even having a body, that is a type of karma for conditioned souls. And then the Aparabdha karma, something that's going to happen down. So even an advanced devotee, he may fall sick or something, and then, well, that's some type of pastime between the Lord. Anyway, I don't know if you want to comment on any. Those are just some follow-up thoughts I was having.
Yeah, the definition of sin will be depends of where you are in the yoga ladder, or where you are situated spiritually. So for, like in the beginning of our spiritual life, first a sin may be, like if you don't practice devotional service and religion, then to don't steal and don't kill, it will be a good instruction for you, you know, like following the law of the government. But when you study the scriptures, then it become more subtle sin. So for example, we tell people to become vegetarian if they are eating meat. So that's a first step. So sinful for them will be eat meat. But then when they become vegetarian, that's better. But then for a devotee to don't offer the food is sinful. So whatever is not offered to the Lord, it becomes a sinful activity. But then if you advance more, then even desiring what will be offered to the Lord, it becomes sinful. We have an example of the devotees feeling ashamed because they desire the offering to the Lord, for example. So before offering. So in that way, there can be different levels, like you explained. And the understanding of the scriptures is correct, like you say, that this body is pradabdha karma. So this is the same body that we have is an expression of previous sinful activities. In the case of conditioned souls, like us. So Bhagavad Gita explains, no, karma, karma, vikarma. So the only karma and vikarma, both can be considered sin from the perspective of bhakti. And only akarma is auspicious activities. So there is no bad or good activity from the absolute point of view. There is only bhakti, activities performed for the satisfaction, samsiddhir haritoshanam, that are successful only if are pleasing to the Lord, and then everything else is inauspicious. But always depends where you are in the yoga ladder.
Yeah,
Yes, and then say Baladeva and we can finish.
That's a final step. But what happened, I was reading before 2 days, 439. Sorry, it's 437. You know that was Yatha e dhamasi sammito agnir bhasmasat kurute arjuna jnan agni sarva karmani bhasmasat kurute tatha. So the 434, the spiritual master injects jnana of bhakti. So first of all, the step is jnana. So when that jnana come, all sinful reaction goes away, as well as, that is next verse, api chetasi papebhyo sarvebhyo papakrutam.
So even and, if you commit.
And then, even pious activity go away. But you are in bhakti, but you're not full-blown bhakti. So it's called jnana bhakti. You have bhakti mixed with the jnana. So in that, you're all aprarabdha karma get destroyed. But when the true bhakti comes, both prarabdha and aprarabdha get destroyed. Because if at the stage of jnana, prarabdha get destroyed, then you cannot able to preach the message of God. So the body will remain, but when true bhakti will come, everything will be destroyed. Prarabdha and aprarabdha. Up means... I'll show you the. No.
Prarabdha karma is removed except for your body, because without body, you can serve.
That's it, jnana. That is jnana place. But when true bhakti come, for example, when highly elevated soul, he just in samadhi. He stay in samadhi because it's all is over. He doesn't care for anything at that point. It's yoga arudha platform, very high platform where he doesn't care even for preaching also. He stay in samadhi.
He's internally
Param, can you speak for all? And yeah, because you're discussing among you, but there are many other devotees.
The thing is that when a person get the jnana, his aprarabdha karma get destroyed totally. Okay? Aprarabdha. But the prarabdha karma remains. So he has a body to preach the message of God. But when the true bhakti come, I read this in Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, at that time both bhakti comes, the jnana get over, and jnana is elevated to the bhakti platform. At that high platform, both prarabdha and aprarabdha karma totally get destroyed. So he has a body, but he is relishing that body in serving Krishna internally. He's totally oblivious to the external world, and that is called Yoga Ruda platform. Prema Ruda. Prema Ruda platform.
Kapila Dev, in the teachings to Devahuti, explained that devotional service destroys the subtle body, dissolves the subtle body. So that's the subtle body is prarabdha karma. Anyways, thank you. The could be nice, like if you can try to see where are you, like with this. No, not you in particular. Like this is a nice topic, but we can see how much in our life this vision has been reduced and papam, because that will tell you what's coming. Well, a prarabdha karma. Which if you are practicing sadhana bhakti, then you yourself you can know by your own practice where are you, like if you're free from sin or not, depends which is your mentality, etc. Yeah, it was nice. Thanks.
Hare Krishna. Hare. That was the point I was going to mention, but it's not going to be as long as yesterday, but whatever the Lord inspires me, then that's what has come out. So my question is basically to the point that you mentioned that if we perform Samsiddhi or Hadi Toshana, please the Lord, then we'll be able to remove our obstacles of material existence. So I was flipping through this verse, the Bhagavatam, at the beginning of class, and I came across a verse that I wanted to relate to while the devotee mentioned. This is from 784 purport, but the verse is from the 10th canto, chapter 4, verse 46. It basically says that when one mistreats great souls, his lifespan, opulence, reputation, religion, possessions, and good fortune are all destroyed. And so my question is related to one point that I really love Krishna in chapter 15. Krishna, I like his definition of who's a great soul. He says, Mamai Bamso Jiva Loke Jiva Bhuta Sanatanaha Manashishtani Indiani Prakriti Stani Karshati. That everyone's a great soul, a part and parcel of Krishna's, who's struggling to a greater or lesser degree, okay, basically.
Krishna says it's a great soul?
Yeah, everyone's part and parcel of Krishna, who are struggling to a greater or lesser degree. So my question is basically related to one point one devotee. He made a beautiful point. He says, when you see sannyasis, when they come to the temple, now everyone is very careful to respect the sannyasis in body, mind, and words. But on an average day, he made the point, and it may seem like he's desiring respect, but I actually appreciated his point, especially because one lecture I was watching recently by Radhanath Maharaj, he made these same points that the lecture is basically entitled Small Things Make a Big Difference. So this devotee basically made the point that when we see sannyasis come, we're very, you know, conscious of how we treat them. But on the average day, he made the point that sometimes when I walk past devotees, it seems like, even when I say hi, they don't say hi, or stuff like that, just small stuff. It's not like you even have to spend a long time. So my question is, how detrimental is it for us on a daily basis that we only have the conception that if I mistreat great souls, which Krishna says everyone's a great soul because everyone's part and parcel of Krishna, but we have this conception that, I could treat anyone how I want, but if it's an Uttamata Ikari, I don't want to offend them because they're a great soul, whereas, you know, this small Prabhu is not a great soul. So how detrimental is this mentality to one's Krishna consciousness? So can you explain that a little bit?
Well, you explain it.
Okay, can you give a purport on it or elaborate on it? According to your realization.
It's good always to let's say it like this. Like, thanks to the Vaishnava etiquette, we respect all the sannyasis, but it's not true that always they are respected. Many times there are even devotees who don't respect sannyasis. It happens. So it's very good if you respect sannyasis. So that's very good. That's perfect. So then the next level, how to respect all the devotees. That's also instruction of Krishna, chapter 12. No? You become very dear to Krishna if you treat all living entities. Not only human beings or devotees, but any kind of living entity, even a tree. So there are different levels. Of course, the way we show respect because Krishna makes an emphasis, and the scripture makes emphasis that those souls that are totally surrendered to the Lord, that if you offend them, it's a great loss. You can lose all your bhakti. But it doesn't mean that you can offend other people. It's simply making the point that these persons are very dear to Krishna because they are offering their service 24 hours. So the idea is just to follow what the scripture is saying. I don't see a correlation that comparing sannyasis with others. We just have to respect everyone. That understanding. If you are not doing that, then it's our fault. But there's nothing wrong with the system. Always more respect. If a sannyasi comes right now, everyone pays obeisances. But if another devotee comes, you may pay or not, but it won't be in fault. But you pay obeisances mentally at least.
Exactly. That's so, my whole point, is that we won't naturally treat everyone like a sannyasi. That's natural. But like Bhaktisiddhanta, he says, real humility is never found in an external show of humility, which is actually mere duplicity. So if a sannyasi chastises us, we won't think, oh, I hope you fall down. But if another devotee disrespects us or chastises through disrespect, you know, the natural tendency that me and one devotee was talking about, our natural tendency is that, oh, you're disrespecting me, you're going to pay for that, I hope you fall down, that kind of consciousness. So that was kind of my main point. We're not going to treat everyone like sannyasis, but at least it doesn't take much effort to think, be a well-wisher in your mind.
Yes.
It doesn't take much effort.
It's just common sense, yes, to treat. Because we come from a culture very, we're mixing our understanding of the scripture with our previous understanding, and then we just end up without doing any interaction among us. And so we have many faults in how do we relate to each other. And because we have many concepts, and now some new devotee may be thinking, he's advanced, he's not advanced, I should respect him, I shouldn't respect. Because, oh, I thought he was advanced, but then I saw he was going to the bathroom like everyone else, and he's not advanced. And like this, oh, he's eating too much. You know? So we have so many things that we need to process, and that takes time till we become human beings again. I mean, able to socialize without all these conceptions. So, but therefore, the existence of Vaishnava etiquette that teaches how to relate to each other. But instead of making consideration who is advanced, who is not advanced, you just look at the dress. Just say, this is a sannyas or basis. He said, I don't know what is inside anyone, but I just know the etiquette. Like, I'm asked to pay obeisances. Here is a spiritual master, I pay obeisances. And then you start learning more. But if we try to respect people according to their advancement, we make a mess. Because the nectar of instruction say that discrimination is for Madhyama Dikaris. When you are in the platform of Madhyama, you are able to discriminate who is advanced, who is not advanced. In lower stages, we are told. So we follow the Varna Ashram. And like in a school, on everyone else. Like if the president comes, everyone will respect, regardless if the person deserves or not respect, but because of the position. So that's the most safest platform to avoid offenses at the beginning. Okay, thank you for the question, for bringing topics. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki, Srimad Bhagavatam ki.
Michael, no, I don't need the mic. Huh?
I respect you.